Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you. Yay. My name's John Adams, and I am now the pastor emeritus. That means old guy pastor. And so I have the privilege to preach today. Thank you, Tim and elders. And Tim has been teaching through the First Peter and our pastors. And we have seen a couple weeks ago, he had a really hard passage on how do you submit to governing authorities, especially when you oppose them. Or remember, it was 1 Peter's in the context, Nero was the emperor, and he was burning down cities and blaming Christians, and then he persecuted them. I mean, he killed them. He beat them. It was a hard time in that world. And so Tim had that sermon, and then he had last week's sermon, which was really good, and it was on marriage and and how do you submit when things are hard, or how do you honor each other, and especially when it's not easy to do that. And he did a very good job on teaching God's word. And today we come to this passage in 1 Peter 3, and I get to talk on hope. Yes. And if you ever make it to Pastor Emeritus, you might be able to preach on hope too. So it's great to be here. Hope, biblical hope, is what we need to learn to live in. You know, think about what hope is and it isn't. Hope is not just wishing something will happen, like we cross our fingers and, oh, I hope this happens. Like, I hope the Georgia Bulldogs won yesterday, and I did. And now I have no hope. I hope I get this job, and whether you do or don't. Or I hope I have this relationship. Or I hope my circumstances are going to work out. You see, that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is not regarding your feelings or even relying on your own strength. This kind of hope is an assurance in a trustworthy, faithful God. That one who keeps his promises. God, did you know in just sending Jesus alone, there were 351 promises in the Old Testament that he fulfilled in Jesus alone, his coming, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. See, Jesus gives us hope today. Our hope is in Jesus, isn't it? Yes. And that living hope, when you have that hope, it will make a difference on how you live. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. We have seen today how Peter already clearly stated in 1 Peter 1:3 that He caused us to be born again to a living hope. And again, it's through Jesus' work, his resurrection from the dead. And then we saw later in chapter 1, verse 13, that we are to set our hope fully on the grace of Jesus Christ. And again, this, the context of this passage is so important for you to know, is they were dealing with so much suffering beyond what we are facing today. I mean, death, persecution, losing their businesses, their income. That was all happening in Rome and the Roman world, the Mediterranean world of that day, because of the godless leadership of Nero. And yet God called them to live in hope. And yeah, we don't struggle with those same things, but you guys do struggle. I mean, there was one guy yesterday I was talking to. He came to my home, a friend, and he's a member of this church. And I just kind of recounted his losses. I mean, no one was beating him, right? Or he wasn't going to prison. He didn't lost all his money because he's a Christian. He was alive, right? But he had, so he didn't have those issues, but he had true loss. And it just grieved my heart, man. And some of you are going through some deep pain and loss. And God wants you to know he's there for you. He wants to strengthen and be your living hope in these days. He wants to strengthen your faith that you could believe in him and what he has done, and that he fulfills every promise in his word that he has made to us. Because again, we know the end of the story. Our God has won. He has won. And now, you know, the battles still rage in your lives, even here in North Georgia area. You can be confident that Jesus is your only hope. He's your hope. And so we're going to be looking at today is our hope is living, our hope is Jesus. And the first verse, as you look at verse 8, and we're going to read through this just real briefly, and it's a long passage, so I'm going to ask you to, if you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Peter 3, verse 8. And if you have a handheld with a Bible thing on it, it might help you to look at it or look on the screen, but really try to keep your attention on the Word of God and not your what you're eating for lunch today. Okay, here we go. This is God's word. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for this to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Wow, that's a lot, right? But it's all about your hope, our hope. And that our living hope, first of all, in verse 8, changes our hearts and minds. Verse 8 begins, finally, which he's summing things up. He's looking at all the arguments, be subject to authorities in your workplace, be subject in marriage in a right way, be subject to the authority of the Lord. And he says, finally, and then he says, notice, all of you, Southern version, all y'all. It means not just the pastors, elders, the religious, whatever, elite, but it's every Christ follower. And that's what the Word of God is written to, is, and all of you, that's all of you, have unity of mind, which is what? You know, I think about Philippians 2, have the mind of Christ. Look, we're all different, right? We're different personalities, backgrounds, ages, stages, things that we're going through. But God has called us to have a unity of mind, which is focusing on Christ and Him alone. And that unifies us. And then we are to have sympathy. And that means, yes, grieve with those who grieve. And rejoice with those who rejoice. And as you pray, wherever you go, that you're just asking God, give me your responses to people. Whatever it is, wherever they are, let me be sensitive. Be more sensitized by your Holy Spirit to feel the way you, and respond the way you want me to feel about that person that's in front of me. Make me aware of that. And give me sympathy, your sympathy, Lord. A tender heart, which is, we know, this is not natural. Some of you are, you know, we've been hurt. And when you get hurt or you can get hardened. And do you need to be tenderized by the Holy Spirit and His gracious word? God says we should be tender towards one another and compassionate. Even people we disagree with or may not even like. Would we have a tender heart and a humble mind, that we, our minds would be, again, the mind of Christ, but that we would continually, as James says, pray that prayer, humble, Lord, I'm going to humble myself in your sight, and then you will lift me up. I don't have to have other people lift me up. I don't have to even lift myself up. But God, I humble myself in your sight. I want a humble mind in the way that I think, the way that I process information. I want my thinking and my mind to be, I'm humbling myself in your sight, gracious Lord. So all of these things, super important, Spirit-led attributes that we need to grow in together. It's beautiful. You know, we've been in a series called Living in the Awe of God. That was the last one. And when we trust more in God and who He is, His character, we're going to grow in hope, His living hope. We're going to respond differently and maybe even feel differently ultimately. And again, it's not because we're good. We can do this. No. We say it all the time around here. It's God's work. Do you believe that? We need His Spirit. His Spirit to breathe and give us His responses. To do all of these things that He says in verse 8, that He says, finally. And then finally, He goes to, and we're to do this all in brotherly love. I don't know what you think about your brother. Yeah, anyone have a brother? Okay. You might have good thoughts or bad thoughts, but it's family, man. Brothers are family. And what He's saying here in this context is, and His application for the vine is, this is your family. You might not even know this family very well, or you might not feel like it's family, but realize that we're to be family to one another. We got to grow in that, especially in this, you know, this day, this age, where it's so easy to not care for one another well, to not open our hearts in transparency and keep growing together in understanding God's word and what He has for us. So again, all of these things to say, we're to have living hope, which changes our minds and hearts, verse 8. But then we go on to verses 9 through 17, and we see there that living hope changes our words and our actions. Again, Peter's talking about being attacked, and here You know, what is your normal response when you're attacked? What do you want to do?
Attack.
I mean, the natural, honestly, for every one of us is to fight back. Or you can flee. But here, there's a different response. And we see that in here in verse number 14. That, or go to, look at 13 now. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Here in here we see in these verses 10 through 12, Peter's actually quoting Old Testament scriptures. So there's nothing new about this. He's continuing, and this is the importance of the unity of the Bible. Remember, the Old Testament is just as important as the New. It informs the New. And we see Christ in a concealed way in the old and more of a revealed way in the new. But here, Peter is saying, I'm not just making this up. This has been in your history, Israel, you and now to the nations. He's writing to Rome and Gentiles as well, who make up the church of Rome and make up our church. Is y'all, Jews and Gentiles are to live this way. And we are to keep our way, or keep our tongues from evil. Don't speak in deceitful ways. Turn from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. And again, this is more in the context of the world outside, that we live in such a way, that way, that we, when we display our hope in Christ, and he's reminding us that we bless others, not fight with them, argue with them, get even with them, but bless them. What does it mean to bless? Well, it can mean lots of things, but it means, first of all, Lord, a couple things. When I've been hurt or I feel like I've been attacked in any way or misunderstood, what do? I've got to, first of all, pause because I got to say, Lord, help me not to do the natural thing. Because I kind of want to just shut down. So I don't want to shut down, or I don't want to fight back. I want to pray for that person and say, Lord, I didn't feel, you know, that wasn't fair. Okay, that wasn't fair. But I don't want to retaliate in the way that this person is attacking me. So what is your response, Lord? And I do that all in the context of praying for myself, for my heart, and then also praying for that person. Think about what Jesus did on the cross. He's crucified. And what did he say? Some of his last words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen in Acts 7, the end of it, he's one of the first deacons. He's pelted with stones. Imagine what that's like. And he's killed by a whole group of religious people, Jews, throwing big rocks at him. The guy was bludgeoned to death. I mean, it was pretty gory. And what did he say at the end? In essence, my words, don't hold this against them, Lord. I mean, no one prays that way. I mean, we saw Jesus did it, but Stephen? How could we pray that way? How could we respond with praying for ourselves and for others when we've been attacked? God, how do you want me to respond? Should be one of our prayers. And he goes on to think about, so don't have fear of them, nor be troubled. Yeah, I mean, again, easy to say, hard to do, right? We need God's help to respond that way. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. And again, he goes on. So that's the first thing, I think. Okay, verse 15, It starts in our hearts. Our hearts are where our desires are, the things that we want, are in the emotional center of our life called the heart. And there he says that in our hearts, in our desires, more than anything, we are to exalt Christ as Lord. And again, this is when we've been attacked or we're in an unbelieving community. And certainly this applies to in the believing community as well, the church. But we begin by crying out, Lord, begin with my heart, change my desires. Change me to respond in a way you desire me to respond. Give me your thoughts, your desires. Teach me, Lord. And then it goes on. He goes on to say, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You see, Mark Pugh told us a few weeks ago that prepared means to gird up, which means to be ready for action. Are you ready? Are you ready because you pray and expect God will give you the opportunity to share him with others? And oh, by the way, are you having people ask you? What's the hope inside of you? Why are you different? That's convicting to me. Because sometimes I don't think I'd prefer blending in. One of my sin areas is the approval of man. For a lot of people, I want to be liked by them. I want to say, oh, yeah, great job. I love you. I don't want to be disliked. But I don't think any one of us, even if that's not your sin struggle area, you've got one, by the way. But are you constantly coming with that sense of verse 15 in your heart, starting with your hearts, being prepared, getting ready by the Holy Spirit and his responses, and having lived differently in front of others where they ask you the question, why are you different? And you can say, you know the answer, Jesus, right? He's making the difference. Peter says here to always be prepared. And we need to be that. And again, when we share, if I share in my natural responses, again, I could get I just sort of amp my volume up in my response rather than, but that's defensive. He's not saying be defensive. He's saying defend what you believe, meaning make known to them Jesus and him alone, that he's your only hope. He is your living hope. And do all of this, and when you share with others, sharing Jesus as clearly as possible, and possibly share your story of how Jesus has changed you, and do it all with, as verse 15 ends, with gentleness and respect. You know, in this way, we're ready to and prepared to make a defense for the hope that lies within us. Now, you may say, I'm not a pastor or an elder. Again, I don't know what to say. I'm not trained in this. I'm not eloquent. You don't have to be. You just have to be. This verse says, for all of you, all y'all, be prepared. So what does that look like, prepared? Here's just a couple thoughts of what it means to be prepared. First of all, remember, you were once without Christ, a child of wrath, under the judgment of God because of your sins, and we all deserve death and hell itself. But he saved us. For some inexplicable reason, God chose to save you and me. Man, should you just say, hallelujah, Lord? Thank you, God. That should make you grateful, and it should also remind you, you were once in that, that place. And then secondly, ask the Holy Spirit, be prepared to ask the Holy Spirit to speak through you. Matthew 10, 19 through 20 says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak through you, and you may not know what to say, and that's okay. And also, not only relying on God and His work, but we're also to do some work like get trained. A few weeks ago, Mark Pugh did a great job in the men's breakfast. Any of you guys here? And we learned about like sharing our faith and how to do that better. And we're trying to continue to train you all, have trainings like that. So look for those opportunities. And when there is an opportunity to get trained in how to share Jesus more effectively, go get some more training. We can all use it. Doesn't matter how much training we've gone through, we all need it. We all need it. And then, I mean, the biggest way to be prepared is, are you ready to love and serve others? Are you ready to care for others? You know, the greatest witness, I think, today is people that love for no other reason except for Jesus has loved them. And we are loving others in ways that we wouldn't have done otherwise. Care and love is one of the greatest apologetics of our faith, the defenses of our faith. And then finally, pray for opportunities. You know, Lizanne and I were on our sabbatical. We went to Breckenridge, Colorado, which is a beautiful mountain place up north of Denver. And we like hiking. And as we came back, we had to catch a shuttle. It was actually a limo. it wasn't this great limo. Yeah, I was assigned to sit in the front by my brother-in-law, and that's okay. I'm sitting up there, and the guy, he introduced himself. His name was Muhammad. Well, that told me a lot about where he may be coming from. And then I saw he had prayer beads there, and I go, yeah, he's probably Muslim. All right, great assumption, John. And so first thing I did, and I do this all in my head, I prayed, Lord, help me, please let me have words for Muhammad that will point him to you. And in essence, that I'd be prepared to give a defense for the hope that lies within me. So we had from Breck to Denver Airport, it's at least 2-hour drive. So we had plenty of time. So I prayed, and I go like, what is the Lord going to show me to share? So I start, the Lord shows me, ask him some questions. So I start asking him questions about, okay, do you do this? Is this your permanent job? It turned out not to be. He did it 50% of the time. Do you have family? He told me about it. He told me he's 54. What's your religious practices? Oh, I kind of knew some of them, but I thought, and he did share and he did confirm some of the things I thought, but he gave me some interesting new information about how he worshiped Allah and held highly the prophet Muhammad. And then he in essence kind of turned to me, asked me some questions. And I'm not sure if he asked me about my faith, but I shared it anyway, so. when I shared my faith, I just shared simply something we all could share is, you know, Muhammad, Jesus is amazing. I know you have a hard time with this. I kind of was telling them that. But he is God, and he humbled himself, became fully human, and remained fully God. He ultimately died on a cross. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming back again soon. Anyway, I shared a few other things too, but it's pretty basic. And I can't tell you that Muhammad, at the end of our time, he opened the door, knelt down, and prayed to receive Jesus. But he did say this, and this was both hopeful to me and also renewed my passion to say, look, we all need to grow in this. He said, John, he had told me, he was, I think I said 54 years old, he had never had a conversation with a Christian. Now, I know he probably isolates, it's on him a lot, but I'll bet there were other Christians that have been in that limo. When you have opportunity, are you on your phone or are you asking Jesus, will you want to prepare me to give an answer for the hope that lies within me? Let's do that more. I do that far from perfectly. I've missed opportunities. Okay. We all agree with that. But look, let's grow in this. Always being prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, because our hope is Jesus. And then finally and briefly, in verses 18 through 22, it's Jesus is the living hope for us and the unseen world. Now, the meaning of these verses are hard. There's differences of opinion, but here's my summary of them. And I'm going to go through it a little with you. If we can put some of the verses up, Dave, please. If verse 18, here we, let me just go through this with you. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. Okay, there he's talking about, again, the complete righteous God came to the unrighteous. Who are the unrighteous? We are. Yes, we are made righteous if by Christ and Christ alone, but every one of us could say Christ came for us and we were unrighteous. He came for you and me. He, the righteous one, died for you and me. He was put to death. He's talking about the cross. His death, atoning death in his flesh, but made alive in the spirit, okay? So, the death of Christ. This is like, a mini Apostles' Creed. He died. Secondly, verse 19, in which he went and proclaimed to spirits in prison. A lot of debate on these verses, but this is my opinion. Apostles' Creed said he descended into hell. At that time, somewhere between, 3 days in the tomb, his death and his resurrection, I believe he went to hell itself, proclaimed to the spirits his victory. I am Lord. I don't know how that all works out. You got to go to a better Bible teacher to get your answers on that. We could talk more about it. There's a lot of views on that. But I think it's he died, he descended into hell. And then verse 19, in which he proclaimed to spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. Then skip down to verse 20. One, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. The end of verse 21, I'm going to start there, his resurrection. I'm going to go back to verse 21 in just a second. His resurrection, so we have his death, his descending into hell, his resurrection. Verse 22, look at that. who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, powers having been subjected to him. There's that word subjected again. All the heavenly forces, this is not just talking about heaven itself, but ultimately hell, all the demon, everything. This is kind of Philippians 2, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. When Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father and he returns, the end of history will happen, and all the heavenly beings will be submitted to him. Praise be to God. And we will too. Are we subjected to him now? So it's like, again, death, descending into hell, resurrection, seated at the right hand of God the Father in his ascension. And again, we know he's coming again soon. Let me make just one more comment and then we'll close. That baptism, sometimes verse 21 is puzzling, which corresponds to this, back to verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a conscience. I believe here he's not talking about water baptism. By the way, some of you have been taught, maybe in previous churches, that water baptism, here is the verse, you get baptized and that saves you. I don't believe that's what it's talking about. In fact, from other verses, we know that's not true. Baptism, water baptism doesn't save anyone. It's a matter of obedience, of showing as a sign and seal that we've received God's gracious grace. Okay? But I believe this is talking about our spiritual baptism, which is our union with Christ. And again, Tim's going to talk more about union in Christ next week. But this is so important that you're in union with Christ, that again, we saw earlier, we read Romans 8, the end of it, together as an affirmation that, you know, neither life nor death nor even anything can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. Man, thank you, Lord. So therefore, we have a living hope that we can live differently. Again, a few takeaways. Questions you could ask yourself. Are you living differently in such a way that people are noticing the difference in you? And secondly, and as we prepare for communion, I want to ask you to look at this question, and I've got plenty to, I've already confessed a lot. The Lord will probably show me more even right now. But what are you hoping in other than Christ? It could be simple things like, I think I've told you guys in the past, I could be praying and I'm thinking about my backswing in golf. Or you get older and you think about, do I have enough money? Am I going to be secure? Is my wife going to be secure? Or you think about, I see just great brothers and sisters who are aging around us. And they're going through physical brokenness, and some have gone through death. When's my body going to break down? How am I going to respond? Or you're in a different stage. This is just to lighten the moment. Patrick Roberts, I was talking to him. He's doing sound for us. Thank you, Patrick. And he said, I was talking to him about this, and he goes like, hey, John, in my state, I'm hoping my kids will stay asleep tonight so I can sleep. Right? I mean, we all have different hopes. But don't let those be your main hopes, your ultimate hopes. Would you just today ask God, would you confess, what are you hoping in other than Jesus? And ask him to be your ultimate hope, your central hope. That you would center your heart again and again and again on Jesus. Let's pray together as we come to his table.
Lord,
we praise you and thank you for your word. Apply this word to our hearts. Show us the lesser hopes that we've made greater than you, and help us to repent and believe and obey you. Help us, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.